Father, it's a privilege to come into your presence. Father, we thank you for your gracious kindness in assembling this group of people together this morning. Father, thank you that it's no ordinary group, but that when believers assemble in your name, this is the body of Christ, a local congregation, Lord, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the ordinances that you've given us. Thank you for communion that we will take at the end of the service. And Father, we thank you for the worship that has already taken place in our fellowship and in our giving and in our singing to you. And we pray, Lord, now that as we open your word, we would continue to worship, that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives, that we would be encouraged by the things that we read and that we study. Father, we pray that you would be with the children as they meet, that they also would be encouraged to love you more and to follow you and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin a study in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a book in your New Testament. And you may well be aware that in the New Testament we have letters. Not every book in the New Testament is a letter, but many of them are. And these are letters that individuals wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, such that even though these are actual letters written by one person to another person or to a group of people, the upshot of it is these are the words of God. The very words of God in the form of a letter. And when we want to figure out what God means, we realize we need to know what the author meant. And so, since we believe that God used Paul, in this case, to write a letter to Timothy, we believe that God used Paul's background, personality, and style to compose this letter, and then to send it to Timothy to address certain things that Timothy was dealing with, very real things. And yet, even though it's very situated in that context, it still applies today. And it will still apply in 500 years. And so we come to this letter excited to find out what God has in it for us. Now, within the New Testament, there are we have different names we've developed. The Bible doesn't call them this, but we've developed for different sections. And we refer sometimes, there's a fancy word for letter, it's epistle, right? So sometimes I'll be throwing that around, but we talk about the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles. There are some of the letters in the New Testament that have kind of a pastoral tone, like to a pastor. And there are three of them. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. And the reason they're called this, it was just a couple 300 years ago they started calling them this, right? And but somebody was reading them and they go, look, it's Paul writing to Timothy, and Timothy's kind of the pastor of this church in Ephesus. So these are like the apostle telling the pastor how to be a good pastor. And same thing with Titus. And we studied Titus together a couple years ago. Now, that said, pastoral epistle is kind of a good name, but we have to be careful because we need to realize Timothy wasn't technically speaking a pastor in the way that we think about pastors. Right? Timothy was actually a delegate for the Apostle Paul. We could call him an apostolic delegate, right? Paul is an apostle, an official one that God called and set apart to take the message, and he has special authority. And then he sent Timothy with a specific task to a local church, right? So he's not technically speaking a long-term pastor of that church. He had a mission at this church. And the church he went to was called Ephesus. Right? It's the same church that the book of Ephesians was written to. And the same church that the book of 2 Timothy is written to. And the same church that we read about in the book of Acts that Paul went to and visited. And so I thought about just doing a whole sermon on the background of the book, but that seemed like kind of a waste. So what we'll do is we'll do a little bit of background with each message, right? So that we don't just spend the whole time talking about the city of Ephesus or something like that. Now, well, let's note, in that these are pastoral epistles, they're not strictly to pastors, but to apostolic representatives. Also, it's important to notice that 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are not manuals on how to do church. Okay, some have kind of taken them that way, saying there's a manual in Scripture that tells us exactly how to do church. They're the pastoral epistles. Paul's objective is to write and tell them, here's how to have a church. Not technically. There's a lot of good stuff in here that is a healthy corrective to how we do church, but that wasn't Paul's necessary objective when he wrote these. He wasn't putting out a complete structure of how a church should operate. He was correcting some problems in the church of Ephesus. And so just because it doesn't show up in Timothy doesn't mean we shouldn't still observe it. This is our complete manual on how to have church, right? We need the whole thing. Now, we said it's going to address specific problems, and it could be that our church doesn't have the exact same problems as their church, but chances are churches are the way churches are, and we're going to encounter some of the same problems as the church at Ephesus was having. So we keep that in mind. Secondly, we may have a variety of problems as a church, but the way that we deal with them, the solutions, are very, very similar, if not exactly the same, as the ones Paul is going to put forward to Timothy. So regardless of what the problems are, often the solutions are the same. And so as we go, we're going to be watching for these things. Here's the kind of the idea of the book, we could say, at least of Timothy's mission. It's that the stewardship of God must be promoted among the church to the exclusion of anything else. Notice he concludes this little passage we're going to look at by saying, the stewardship that is from God by faith. And he doesn't really talk about it till here, but he says there's something going on that is rather than the stewardship that is from God by faith. So what Paul is going to tell Timothy is there's stuff going on that you need to address, and what's happening is rather than the stewardship that is from God by faith. Therefore, the stewardship that is from God by faith is the thing that ought to be being promoted. See, something else is being promoted. But the thing that should be promoted always in every case in the church is the stewardship that is from God by faith. Okay? The stewardship that is from God by faith, we'll have 4 points. We'll say the stewardship that is from God by faith is Paul's mission. That's point number one. It's Paul's mission. Okay? And we'll talk more about what this is as we go, but notice, Paul always identifies himself as an apostle. And the word apostle is a fancy word for sent one. Someone who's sent. Right? So if I say to Lily, can you go over to the neighbor's house and tell them such and such? She has become my apostle to the neighbor's house. Right? Even if it's a simple, can you go tell them their dog is out? She's my apostle to the neighbor's house to let them know that their dog is out. Right? The apostle is given a message and sent somewhere to share that message. And that's how Paul always identifies himself. That's how he sees himself. If you have your Bible, look at the first verse in 1 Timothy. We read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. So this is how he introduces himself. In those days when you wrote a letter, now we write, dear so-and-so. In those days when you wrote a letter, you always said who it was from first and who it was to. So he says, from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. In the same way that my daughter would be an apostle to the neighbor's house, Paul is an apostle not sent by his dad to the neighbors. He's an apostle sent by God to the world. And there's a sense in which all of us are apostles with a little a that are sent into the world. But Paul was an apostle in a special sense. Paul, if you remember the story, was one of the bad guys. You remember? Before he got saved, he was a really good Jewish guy. He was a rabbi. He was very devoted to God. And when the Christians started coming along after Jesus died and rose and went back to heaven, Paul started persecuting them. He said, "You guys are ruining Judaism. This is bad. This is false." He went around rounding them up, taking them to prison and everything. One day, he was on his way to a city to persecute Christians, and God smacked him down in the middle of the road. A bright light, he went blind. And Jesus said in a loud voice, the risen Jesus said, "Paul," he called him Saul at that time, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Which must have really shaken him up. He was blind for several days. That would get your attention. And then God sent a man to him with a prophetic message to finish telling him what God wanted said. And he said this, we read in Acts 22 when Paul is telling this story, we can read, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one," on the road to Damascus, he saw him, "and to hear the voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So this guy gets there, he says, "Paul, God is going to send you to tell everyone what you've seen. Don't wait around. Get up, get baptized, get busy." Right? And Paul did. He never looked back. He was an apostle. That's how he saw himself. That's how he talked about it. There was actually an occasion where Paul called the elders from this city, from Ephesus. It was before this. He was near their city, but he wasn't in it. So he said, "Hey, send the elders from that church to me. I want to talk to him." And he had the first pastor's conference. And he got them together, and he told them some stuff. And he said, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's how he saw his life. He'll say in the same chapter, 1 Timothy, that we're reading here, in a few verses, in verse 15, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I'm the biggest sinner. He says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the chief sinner, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." What's Paul's mission? God's work, right? That's what the stewardship that is from God. Your Bible might even translate it as God's work. Okay? A stewardship is a special task, a job that someone's trying to accomplish. And in God's case, this involves his redemptive plan, right? His process in which he is saving people by the blood of his son Jesus and making them holy through their lives and bringing them to heaven and glorifying them. That's his work that he's accomplishing in the world. And a stewardship is something that he's involved us in. He's said, "This is my job, therefore it's your job. This is what we're all about. This is what we're doing. The stewardship that is from God by faith. So this is Paul's mission. This is what he's all about. This is the starting point for him. He says, God commanded this for me. I'm an apostle by the command of God, our Savior. It's interesting. God, our Savior, is kind of a rare... Normally we would hear Christ, our Savior. But he says here, God, our Savior. By the way, the word Savior is pretty rare in the Bible. We use it a lot, but the Bible often, when it talks about salvation, says saved or saving or things like that. But the actual word Savior only occurs a handful of times in the New Testament. Six of those times are in the pastoral epistles. There's a remembering that God is the one who saves us through the work of Jesus. And Paul says, God is my Savior, and he's the one who makes me an apostle, a sent one of Jesus, specifically with regard to this stewardship, this task that he has, that he's trying to accomplish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul is writing another letter to a church in a different town, and he says, this is how one of you should regard one of us as servants of Christ and as stewards of his mystery. Stewards of his mystery. That is, ones who are charged with working in this mystery and doing a good job, taking care of it. In Colossians, he wrote another letter to another church. Colossians 1:25, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Right? So part of the stewardship is to make the message of God fully known. Right? That we would all understand and know the message of God. Not scripture in some vague, like that we would all be able to say our theology, to recite our catechism. No, that we would know and understand and deeply appreciate the message that scripture communicates. Right? That's the stewardship that Paul's talking about. Takes it very seriously. It's the most important thing for him. Point number two, this is Timothy's charge. Timothy's charge. He says, I urged you, or rather, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So Paul says, I urged you. Really, he says, as I urged you, and then he never finishes that thought. Like, perhaps you could supply the word continue, as I urged you, or as I urged you, so continue, right? But he just kind of starts, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, stay in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons. So Paul says, I already told you this, and now I'm saying it again. Here's your job, to charge certain persons. This word is the word encourage. It's the same word that is often in our Bibles translated encouraged, urged. He says it's a nice word. It's that parakaleo word that's used of the Holy Spirit sometimes. So Paul says, when I was going to Macedonia, I urged you to remain at Ephesus. Paul, I don't know if you picture in the geography, but Macedonia is modern-day Greece, right? And Ephesus is across the Aegean Sea to the east in modern-day Turkey, on the very edge of modern-day Turkey. And so most of the churches were in Macedonia. It was a region, not a town or anything. Macedonia was kind of the whole of modern-day Greece, and that's over where you had churches like Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi, and down in the south you had Athens, right? All through Macedonia, and they're over there, And Paul says to his young associate Timothy, you got to stay in Ephesus. I'm going to sail across the Aegean Sea and check out those churches over there, right? So I urged you, and he's probably already told him this, but now he's putting it in writing. And one of the reasons that may be is because it's assumed that this is going to be read to the congregation, right? So Paul and Timothy know what Timothy was supposed to be doing, but maybe the congregation needs to hear it from the Apostle Paul, that this is what Timothy's supposed to be doing. He says, so I urged you when I was going that you would stay here and do this task. Time to talk about Timothy. Let's see. Timothy was a younger guy than Paul, as far as we can tell. We meet Timothy first in Acts chapter 16. Paul came to a town called Derbe, and there was a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Any of you grow up in a house where one of your parents believed and the other didn't? No? In this case, his mom was a believer and his dad wasn't, it would seem to indicate. And we read in 2 Timothy, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, talking to Timothy, that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you also. So Timothy had a spiritual heritage that starts with his grandma, Lois, and then was passed on to his mom, Eunice, and now him, and he's a believer. Even though his dad is a Greek and probably does not worship with them. So that's where Paul met him. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, Paul says, this guy Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him, he circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities, and they delivered to them the observance of the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. And the church grew and the people were strengthened, it says. There had been a council at Jerusalem where the apostles got together and decided some things, and then they needed to take word of those things and share them with all the different churches. And as Paul is going, he meets this young guy and he says, man, I could sure use him with me on my mission. And he says he took him. They went off on this mission together. And so Timothy was used to traveling with Paul. He went a lot of different places with Paul. By this time, he had been Paul's representative to the church at Thessalonica on one occasion. And so he's done a lot of this, and now he's being asked to stay. The fact that we use the word urged or encouraged might mean that Timothy, it wasn't his first choice. Maybe he was like, no, let's go to Macedonia. And Paul had to say, no, you really need to stay here. They need you here, right? He encourages Timothy to stay. in order that you may charge, this word charge is a much stronger word. It should bear the connotation command. In order that you might command people. It's used of God in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, when Paul is speaking at Athens, and he says, In the times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now God commands all people everywhere to repent. You get the sense of the word? Right? Same word. God commands all people everywhere to repent. So he says, Timothy, here's your job, command people. You stay here to command, not everybody, but certain persons. Later in the book, we'll discover a couple of their names. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two of them that were kind of pushing some doctrines that weren't right. He says, so you stay there, and your whole job is to tell people, stop it. right? It's Timothy's mission. You stay behind in Ephesus so that you can tell people, stop it. Knock it off. Command certain people not to. So this command is a prohibitive command, right? Not command people to do something, but command people to stop doing something. Don't do that. If I had a nickel for every time I've commanded my children to stop it, I'd be a wealthy man, right? There are different kinds of commands. Some are, hey, go do this, but one of the more frequent commands is, hey, stop it. Don't do that. Don't jump on the couch, you know, whatever it is. Now, the thing that we're concerned with, what is he supposed to command certain people not to do? Not to teach or to devote themselves. These are the two. Don't teach, don't devote yourselves. There's two things going on in the Church of Ephesus that were really not supposed to be going on and that detracted from, rather than, the stewardship that is from God by faith. Okay? They were teaching heterodoctrine, different doctrine. And they were devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, whatever those are. Okay? But note, what should they be teaching? This. The stewardship that is from God by faith. What should they be devoting themselves to? The stewardship that is from God by faith. Right? So Timothy's task is go and tell them to stop this different teaching, this different doctrine. Like I said, the word there is hetero. It's another, it's a different one. Paul attaches this prefix in Galatians to the word gospel. He says it's a different gospel, and then he says, which isn't even the gospel at all. And if it's a different gospel, it's not the gospel. And here it's a little less strong, but he says it's a different teaching. It's not the right teaching. It's a different teaching. At the end of our book, 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul will tell Timothy, if anyone teaches, same word, a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. By the way, the word doctrine just means teaching. A teaching, right? So in the church, it's assumed that there will be this devotion to, this promotion of, and this teaching of the stewardship that is from God by faith. God's work, God's message, God's redemptive plan. That's what's going to be going on. And somebody could come along and teach a different teaching, a different doctrine, and devote themselves to something else. So, I'm getting ahead of myself, I think. But we'll jump to point three then, the Ephesians' shortcoming. This was the Ephesians' shortcoming, right? So if we're breaking apart what they were doing wrong, the reason Timothy had to be there, the reason for the whole letter is, well, kind of threefold. If you look, we'll treat it next week, but if you look down to verse 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, certain persons, again with the certain persons, right? Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. Okay, so he's talking about the right things, and then he says, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. Have you ever been having a profitable conversation and then it kind of swerved away into something not profitable? Right? Seems like a lot of meetings go that way. You have a meeting and you're talking, you're getting somewhere, and next thing you know, you're talking about something that's not going to help anybody solve anything, right? But this is the picture. They've swerved away from the right thing to something else. And the thing that they've swerved to results in three things. They teach different teaching, they devote themselves to something else, and they ultimately then they promote speculations. Right? So these three things, they teach, devote, and promote something other than what they should teach, devote, and promote. And the issue isn't so much whatever this other doctrine was and whatever these myths and endless genealogies were, they might even seem kind of harmless. The issue is what they swerved away from. Right? I mean, people get distracted within Christianity by all kinds of things that aren't necessarily even wrong. They're just a distraction. They pull you away from the stewardship that is from God by faith. They teach a different doctrine. In a world with many Jewish writings, in addition to the scripture, they had the Old Testament, and then the rabbis, every rabbi that came, kind of like Christian leaders today, every one of them writes a book, you know, or a bunch of them if he can sell them. And that's a good thing if it's a good book, but the rabbis, there was pressure. Boy, if you're a rabbi, you write, and they wrote a lot of stuff, and a lot of it was just not very good. And then the next rabbi would come along, and he would write a book on what the previous rabbi said. And then the next one would come, and he'd write a book on the book, and there's all kinds of writings, and people would adhere to these, and they would talk about them. Well, Rabbi so-and-so says such and such, and so maybe, and right? And it was a different teaching. It wasn't the gospel. It wasn't the core of what the Bible talks about. It was other stuff. He says, they devote themselves to endless genealogies. I read a lot about this, and the upshot of it is we're not sure what this is. We don't know what the myths and endless genealogies, what it is that they were actually fascinated with. Could have been a variety of things. But in these other writings, they had myths, stories that weren't necessarily true but were interesting. And they were fascinated by genealogies, who came from whom and how all of that worked. And could have been, they just were interested in this stuff. So they'd come together to worship and they'd say, let's talk about, you know, this obscure myth in the Bible and maybe this happened. What about that? And could it be that, you know, and Paul says, let's just stop it. That's not what we're here for. I think this is still a danger in the church today. I think there are pitfalls all over the place, even good things that we can get stuck talking about, debating about, that aren't the central thing, the main thing, the important thing, the stewardship God gave us to work on. Even myths. Christians find myths fascinating. I was in Bible college one time, and I read that in old ancient Jewish writing, there was the writing that Adam, the first man, had a first wife, and her name was Lilith. And things didn't work out between them, and she was cursed by God, and then Eve came along. And I thought, well, that's just fascinating. And I read, and I searched, and I dug, and it's not true. And I knew it wasn't true. But boy, was it interesting, right? When we hear something like that, boy, we want to figure it out. We want to know more. Tell us more about that. Where'd that come from? You know, it's just somebody made it up. It's not real. Myths have a way of kind of pulling us. We go, well, I know it's not real, but where did it come from? Why did they think that? You know, Timothy's whole job was to come here and command people, stop it. Just stop it, right? You're teaching the wrong thing, you're devoted to the wrong thing, and therefore you're promoting the wrong thing, and the thing you're promoting is speculation. Some of your Bibles probably say controversies. Right? It has a, The word can be controversies within a community where people tend to fight about it, but it always has the connotation of intellectual musing and speculating, right? And so you think that, have you ever been to a church characterized by some of these things? I have. Chances are, any church you're in, there will be a tendency at times to get distracted and focus on things that don't matter. And when that happens, we need someone like Timothy to say, stop it. Don't do that. Don't do that. And what we're tempted to do is go, yeah, but my thing I'm excited about is important. Look, I found it in this obscure passage in the Bible. And what Paul says, yeah, but if it promotes something other than the stewardship that is from God by faith, that's the issue. That's the problem. Okay, point number four, last one. Our quest. This is our quest. Right? It's Paul's mission. It's Timothy's charge. It's the Ephesian church's problem, and it's our quest. The stewardship that is from God must be promoted among the church to the exclusion of other teachings or emphases. And so our goal, and hopefully as we study Timothy together, our goal will be to maintain this stewardship. Like we said, this stewardship is God's redemptive work, God's act of saving humans, God's act of making them holy, God's act of glorifying them, that process, his mission toward the world. And that's the process that's supposed to be going on here. And anything that detracts from that emphasis is dangerous. And so we watch out for other things that are emphasized and promoted in the church. We figure out, how are we going to be a church that teaches very carefully the things God once taught? That carries on the work. If God's doing a... When I was a kid, my dad worked, and then he'd come home, and when he would work, when he'd go outside to work, when he'd rake leaves or wash the car or something, I felt like I needed to be involved in my dad's project, in part because probably a few times he came into the house and said, why are you sitting on the couch? Get out here. But I wanted to please my father as well. And so if he was outside working, man, dad's outside, let's go, you know. We'd go outside and grab some, what can I do, dad, you know. Why? Well, it was his work, it was his project, it was the thing that was important to my dad, and we wanted to be involved. Paul says God has a project, a thing he's working on, a stewardship, and that's our mission. That's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. When you come to church on Sunday morning, that's what's supposed to happen, is that we further understand and appreciate and live the stewardship from God. Right? And we're going to talk more about the that is by faith as we go. But everything that we're teaching then comes back to what God is doing, and he's doing it through faith, not through your efforts, not through our ingenious ideas, not through us being flashy, not through self-promotion, but he's doing it by faith. And so we teach these things. We want to be a church that teaches these things. I want to be a pastor that teaches these things. We're not a church led by one pastor. We're led by a group of elders, and we're equals. And so there are multiple voices teaching within the church, but hopefully always on the same page, teaching the stewardship that is from God by faith. Jonathan is going to be teaching in a couple weeks. Terry's just finishing up a series he did in Galatians, and then Jonathan's going to start in the minor prophets, and we're going to resume our Bible study at the Lasoya home on Friday nights, and there's a study starting at Jack Cox home, and the women are starting a study on Thursday afternoons. And why? Because we believe teaching is really important, and we need to teach the same thing and the important thing. And that's why there are things that we could swerve from and devote ourselves to that are good things, but they're not the thing. And so a lot of times people come and say, hey, we should start this, we should do that, we should be a church that does more of this and more of that and this other thing. And I go, yeah, man, some of those things are good. And sometimes I go, yeah, you do that, and we're behind you, and we'll recruit with you. But the mission of the church is fairly well-defined, right? The thing that's being promoted among us and that we devote ourselves to is the ministry of the gospel. Not just to get people saved, but to get people saved and grown up and holy in the faith together. And we keep needing it, and we keep growing in the gospel together. And my goal would be that that's not just a Sunday morning thing, but that's a throughout the week, that's a you encouraging each other in these things constantly throughout the week, as we're a genuine community of believers absolutely devoted to the promotion of God's work. One of the reasons that we come together as a church, it's interesting, in the book of Acts, when Paul came together with the Ephesian church, it was on the first day of the week, Sunday, and they took communion. And the reason that we do this is because it's a way of keeping our primary objective in front of us all the time. Right? So lest we start to think that we're coming together for some other reason, we constantly remind ourselves that we're coming together around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we take the bread, and we remember this bread represents the body of Jesus, that he took on a human body so that he could die. And this cup represents the blood of Jesus, the viciousness with which he was killed, and the blood that has become our covering. That's what atonement means, our covering. It's a way that we can hold these things and remember, this is why we're here. This is why we celebrate. The Corinthian church, they got off base and they kind of tacked this on to these big lavish feasts that they would have, in which some people were eating and some people weren't getting any food. And Paul said, no, you just eat your meals at home. That way when you come together, you can really focus on what you're here for. Want to remind you that communion is for believers. That's the prerequisite. You must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to be a member of this church, and I do not have to be a priest to hand it out to you. Right? It's your birthright as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you trust him as your Savior, then the Apostle Paul says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of him.